We're turning just now to the Word of God, and we're turning again back to the book of Matthew, same chapter we thought about last Sunday evening, Matthew chapter 7, and we're going to commence our reading at verse 13. Matthew chapter 7, and reading at verse 13 through until verse 23. Verse 13 says, "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down or cut down and cast into the fire. Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." We end our reading there at the end of verse 23. May God bless the reading of his word to us. A number of years ago, when most towns and villages had a better community spirit than what we often see today, my hometown in Cookstown always had what was called a civic week. For 1 week, the whole community came together and various activities were arranged in various locations where teams and individuals would compete for various prizes. They held fun games like It's a Knockout. If you know It's a Knockout, that tells you something about your age. But they held fun games like It's a Knockout. And of course, there were football tournaments for school children, all kinds of different events for all sections and all ages of the community. And each year, the Civic Week started out with a fancy dress parade. And the winner of that parade was given a prize. I remember standing on one occasion watching that parade make its way down the street. There were many people who were dressed up in fancy outfits, all resembling people who would have been well known in those days. Superman was there. John Wayne was there without his horse. Desperate Dan and others made an appearance, and some of the people were very easily recognized. They were familiar to most folk who lived in the town. Others were so well disguised it was difficult at times to know exactly who they were. However, there was one man at the back of the parade, and he was catching more attention than the rest, and he was dressed like Stanley out of Laurel and Hardy. Now, if you don't know who Laurel and Hardy are, your education's not complete. You need to ask your grandparents when you go home. They'll be about the same age as me. But this man was dressed as Stanley, and the folks were looking at him and watching him going about, but nobody knew who he was. Then when he came over near to where we were standing, he looked at me and he winked. And I recognized immediately who he was. Not because I was smarter than the rest of the people who were gathered for Civic Week, But simply because this man used to stand beside me and work in the factory where I worked. And I knew him immediately. His disguise was good. In fact, I would say that his disguise was very good. But it wasn't good enough to fool someone who really knew him. Disguises are not only synonymous with fancy dress parades. Because here in our reading tonight, the Lord Jesus speaks of men wearing disguises. And he spoke about a day coming when they were going to be caught out. A day when they were going to be caught on. And I was reading these verses as I had reflected on last Sunday night and had browsed through what we had been thinking about. And these verses really challenged my heart. I turn your thoughts to them tonight. Jesus is coming near the end of his Sermon on the Mount, and he speaks about some very important issues. He speaks about false teachers who disguise themselves and who by their lives and words lead others astray. They were false prophets. They didn't practice what they preached. They were hypocrites, and there's no doubt that the scribes and Pharisees were included in those whom the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking about. For Jesus always had strong words for those whose lives were marked with hypocrisy. He exposed the false teachers. He also exposed false professors and their ability to deceive. And he warned there was a day coming when all would be revealed, when these people would be cut out. Because he warned that this judgment would bring everything to light and show people for what they really were. As you and I look at this little series, Important Truths for Indifferent Times, I want to say to your heart and to mine tonight, make sure that you're the real thing. Make sure that you are the real thing. What do I mean by that? Make sure that you are a genuine Christian. Make sure that you're not a hypocrite. Make sure you're not living a lie. Make sure you're not trying to deceive God or others, for the day is coming when all will be brought to light. Make sure that you and I are the real thing. Let's see how important this is. For you'll note in these verses a searching proclamation. Jesus speaks of the danger of false profession and the danger of living a lie. He speaks of some who think that they are going to be in heaven, and Jesus says the reality is that one day they're going to be found out. And therefore, this is so serious that it needs to be examined carefully. For here's the Savior's warning in this proclamation. Listen to what he says. He says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." But that's a warning that needs to be taken to heart. In the context of the passage, Jesus is speaking about false prophets, those who claim to be preachers of the gospel, but they're only deceivers. In their deception, they're leading multitudes astray, and they're leading them to utter destruction. But he turns from the false teachers to false professors. Here's what he said. Not all who profess to be saved are in fact saved. Not all who hope to be in heaven will actually be there. Not all who claim to be Christians are indeed Christians. Now, that's what the Lord Jesus Christ says. It's a solemn warning. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. So look at the Savior's way, for here's what he goes on to say. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father in heaven. Whatever your opinion or mine might be regarding the way to heaven, Jesus is abundantly clear. He says that there is more to getting to heaven than simply saying you are a Christian. He says that the way to get to heaven is to follow him and to do the will of the Father. In other words, the Christian is someone who is not only united to Christ by faith, he lives in obedience to God's word, and he lives in God's will. That means a number of very important things. That means in a man or a woman's life that there needs to be repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. No man can be a Christian unless he or she has repented of their sin. There needs to be an acknowledgement of our sin, an awareness of our guilt in the sight of God. We need to understand that we have broken God's laws, we have come short of his glory, we've done our own thing, we've gone our own way, we have lived in rebellion before him, and because of that and because of our sin and our separation, we need to acknowledge all of this in the sight of God and come in repentance and tell God that we're sorry for our sin. And then we come in simple faith to Jesus Christ, acknowledging that he's the one who on the cross died for sinners like us. Accepting the fact that there is no other good enough to pay the price of sin, that Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone can deal with the sin problem in our lives and lift us out of the mire of that sin and reconcile us again to a holy God. I've met people who claim to be Christians, and yet they don't know what repentance is. I've met people who claim to be Christians, and when you've said to them, "Were you under conviction for long?" What's conviction? There are people tonight who claim to be Christians. And it's not for me to judge them, but Jesus said, "By their fruit ye shall know them." And if a man or a woman be in Christ, they are a new creation. They come with all their sin, with all their shame. They accept their guilt in the sight of God. They realize that there is a sinner who died, there is a Savior who died for the sinner on the cross at Calvary, and embracing Jesus Christ to be their own, they'll never ever be the same again. But you know something? Having trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior and having put our faith in him, we need to submit our wills to his and live for him and for his glory. It means handing over the reins of our lives to him. It means living in obedience to his every command. It means giving him the preeminence in all things. The fact is that those who are not willing to pay such a price, Jesus says, cannot be his disciples, because in one occasion, the Lord Jesus said to his own, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" Many people claim to be a believer, take the place of being a Christian. They want to be in control of their own lives. They give little thought to what Jesus asks of them. They want a ticket for heaven, a safekeeping in their back pocket, but they want to live in the world and live like the world. They want to live in disobedience, continue in sin, and still expect that their lives are going to be blessed of God. And Jesus says, "Listen, hold on a moment. There's more to being a Christian than simply saying it. It's possible to just profess to be something that you're not, to be making a mere profession of faith and have no possession of life, and to have a mere cloak of religion, and yet never have been born again of the Spirit of God." That's a searching proclamation, isn't it? Jesus says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father in heaven. Here's another picture. A satisfied people. For Jesus goes on to say this in verse 22. He says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? All of that seems to be very commendable. You could almost tick the boxes one by one and say, but haven't I done all of this myself? But this comes again with a very severe warning from the lips of Christ. As we look at the false professor and see their self-satisfaction, there's an awful error of judgment that they're making. Outwardly, everything seems to be in order, but in reality, their lives are a sham. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? These folks had worked hard. They felt they'd done enough. They were fervent in the way they went about their work, but all to no avail. They'd taken his name upon their lips. They called him Lord, Lord. They presented themselves as preachers of his word. They prophesied in his name. They'd been active participants in the work. They'd cast out demons and done some marvelous works. They were fervent in their activity. They worked hard to do their best. But Jesus says, I never knew you. All their self-effort had been wasted. They'd worked hard, but no man is ever saved by his works. They had been up and doing, dedicated to the cause, but working with the wrong motive. They were sincere in everything that they had done, but they were sincerely wrong. What they had done had pleased them, but it hadn't pleased the Lord. It reminds me of the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. You'll know that particular story. How the Pharisee walked into the temple. He didn't even take a glance at God. And I say that very reverently. He didn't even take a glance at God. He was so preoccupied with himself. And then he starts to tell God how wonderful he was. All the things that he did. All the tithes that he offered. I can see this man standing in the temple and saying, God, look at me. Do you see what I've done? And there's another man there, and he couldn't even lift his eyes to look at God. He was so ashamed that he kept his head down, beating his breast, but he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. What did Jesus say about them? He said it was the man who bowed his heart, asked for mercy, and took his place before God as a sinner who went away justified rather than the other man. Let me say this to you very reverently. You might be a very religious person without being saved. You might be doing the best you can. You might keep the ordinances of a church. You might do nobody any harm. You might be satisfied with your life. But how does God see you? How does God see me? I don't want to sound as if I'm criticizing you for living a good life or being a good person. But the fact is that we don't merit salvation. Because if anything good about us or because if anything good that we can do, you can't get to heaven on that basis. There are many people tonight across this land and further afield, and if good works were the reason why they could get to heaven, they'd all be there.
But you and I don't get to heaven because of anything that we've done. We get to heaven simply on the basis of what Jesus Christ has done for us at the cross. It's as simple as that. You and I, despite every effort that we make, we come short of God's glory. He, on the other hand, who knew no sin and did no sin, went to the cross and he took our sin upon himself, bearing it all away in his own body. And God accepts men and women tonight on the basis of what Christ has done when they come in repentance and in faith, when they realize he died the just for the unjust that he might bring us to God, and we are accepted in Christ and in Christ alone and on the basis of his once for all sacrifice for sinners at the cross. No matter how good our lives might be and how commendable they might be before others, it's possible to be sincere and yet to be sincerely wrong. I know people who today their lives are impeccable. I've often looked at them and thought to myself, do you know something? If you could earn your way to heaven, that man or woman would certainly be there. But they can't. You cannot earn your way to heaven. You cannot find merits of your own. The fact is, and we have been singing about it tonight, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Is this important? Well, listen again. A searching proclamation. Jesus said, not all will be in heaven. A satisfied people, have we done all these things in your name? Well, look at a solemn parting. For as Jesus nears the end of his discourse, he speaks of a very solemn parting. Now, not a party, but a parting. He speaks of those who were false professors, though they were sincere and sincerely wrong. And here's what he says. Then, well, I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I find these challenging. A day coming when all will be revealed, when everything's brought out into the open, when all disguises will be removed, when everything will be revealed, when men and women will hear the final declaration and then they're ushered out into their eternal destination. And for some there'll be a terrible awakening. Jesus says, I never knew you. No man will ever be in heaven by default. Nobody will have a disguise whereby they will slip through. No attempt to fool the judge will work, for the Lord Jesus Christ sees everything and he knows everybody. And that's why he said in the context of the shepherd and the sheep, my sheep follow me and I know them. I know them. But here's a crowd standing and they're saying, Lord, have we not done all of these things for you? And Jesus says, I never knew you. I know them, but I never knew you. How solemn is that? A day when some will be caught out and caught on. A terrible awakening. There's also here a tragic announcement. For Jesus says, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. They thought they were all right, and Jesus is going to banish them from his presence. They thought that everything was in their favor. But they had no saving faith. And they leave his throne to depart into everlasting fire. God forbid that any man or woman who sits in this church should ever hear those words from the lips of Christ, "Depart from me. Ye that work iniquity, I never knew you." But Lord, if they sit in the church Sunday night after Sunday night and listen to that man preach and all the men before him and all the men after him, "I never knew you. Never knew you." But Lord, when they were out in the doors and doing this, that, and the other thing, "I carried out of the boot of the car. I stood and I made tea for them all. I never knew you. I never knew you." Wouldn't it be a tragedy to ever hear from the lips of a Christ who went to the cross for your sins, who loves you and wants to save you, that you should hear from him someday, "Depart from me, I never knew you." You know, the writings of J.C. Ryle have warmed the heart of many a Christian and challenged the lives of many who are not. Here's what he says about this. He says the day of judgment will reveal strange things. The hopes of many who were thought to be great Christians while they lived will be utterly confounded. The rottenness of the religion will be exposed and put to shame before the whole world. It will then be proved that to be saved means more than a mere profession. "Tell me therefore," he says, "are you genuinely saved? Not seeking to confuse you or to make you doubt or worry. But I do ask you take God's word to heart and that you're honest with yourself." A devout family faithfully attended their local church for many years. Their two daughters both seemed to be very keen Christians, but alas, that was not the case. Both regularly attended the meetings, both sat at the Lord's table, both were involved in the outreach of the church. Then one of the girls took sick. She began to deteriorate quite quickly. She said to her other sister, "Will you go and bring the pastor? Because I need to speak to him." He came. He sat down quietly beside her bedside and began to speak. She said, "Pastor, may I speak first?" "Pastor," she said, "I'm glad that you've come, for I cannot leave this world as a deceiver and as a hypocrite without telling someone. My whole life has been a sham, and I'm ashamed to say that it has been marked with hypocrisy. I've talked about my faith and pretended to be a Christian, but Pastor, I'm not a Christian. I never have been a Christian. And I found it a lot easier just to live a lie. But now I'm dying unprepared, and heaven I will never see." The pastor took her by the hand. Just as he began to speak to her about the grace and the mercy of God, she closed her eyes, and she slipped away in death. Her pastor sat at the edge of her bed, still holding her hand and pondering the awfulness of her final words. "My whole life has been a sham.
ashamed to say it has been marked with hypocrisy. I'm not a Christian. I never have been. And now I die unprepared. And heaven, I will never see. You asked me why I said at the beginning, make sure that you're the real thing. Because Jesus says, not all, and these are his words, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name cast out devils? In thy name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. And if Jesus says that not all are going to be in heaven, where does that leave me? Where does that leave you? Make sure, all of us, that we are the real thing. Now let's pray. Father, we found this a very difficult passage of Scripture to consider because it comes to us not just with freshness. It comes to us, O God, with challenge. The words that the Lord Jesus spoke are words that we know we need to consider. We pray, our Father, that you would help us in the light of your word to ponder these things, to make sure that we can say this evening, I need no other argument, and I seek no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me. Father, grant that we're trusting, all of us, in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, knowing there's no other way we can get to heaven but by way of the cross. So speak to our hearts, we pray, and use your word for our eternal good. We ask it for Christ's sake.